May remain seated. Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy cross. That alone be all our glory, all things else are only dross. Thee we own a perfect Savior, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favor comes to us through Jesus' blood. Amen. Word of God for our consideration tonight is found recorded in Matthew 27, verses 34 and 35. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here ends the text. Christ Jesus, our divinely appointed Savior, servant, the Lord, our righteousness. Dear friends, one of the remarkable features of the passion history of our Savior is his maintaining silence throughout. When an annoyed Caiaphas rose from his chair during the Sanhedrin proceedings and asked Jesus, "Why don't you say something in your defense? Don't you hear the charges they're making against you?" Jesus kept quiet. When Pilate took him into the praetorium for questioning, as the chief priests and elders stood by vehemently accusing him, and they said, "Do you not hear," he said, "do you not hear all the things that they're speaking against you?" Again, Jesus answered, "Not a word," to the great amazement of the governor. And when he shuffled him off to Herod, and Herod subjected him to a battery of questions, again, as his foes stood by shouting their accusations, and the soldiers made fun of Jesus by dressing him up in a colorful robe, once again, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. And yet, though Jesus held his peace during his trials, the facts of his case spoke up for him very loudly. Facts that had been foretold, as we have been reminded in these midweek services this year, in the Old Testament, which were fulfilled in the things that Jesus suffered. Also, as we shall be reminded tonight, in the details Matthew records about the vile treatment that Jesus received from the soldiers on Calvary. The action of the soldiers of offering Jesus that wine-gall mixture was foretold in Psalm 69. That's one of the psalms that falls into the category of a messianic psalm, where a lot of the details of Jesus' passion, things that he was thinking and feeling while he was hanging on the cross, were foretold by David. Here are some excerpts from that Psalm 69. The opening verses, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. I must endure scorn. People make sport of me. They mock me and I've become the song of the drunkards." It's said that when Martin Luther undertook the assignment of writing a commentary on this very sublime and beautiful Psalm 69, that he secluded himself in his study for a number of days, and when some friends came by for a visit, they called to him through his door, study, but didn't get an answer, and finally they opened up the door and they went in to find out how he was doing, and they found Luther completely absorbed in a prayerful meditation of this marvelous Psalm 69. In a detail of Jesus' passion, the Spirit led David also to include in this psalm was that action of the soldiers offering Jesus that wine gall mixture. We read in Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21, "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." And this happened right before, as the soldiers were stretching Jesus' body out on the cross to drive the nails through his extremities. It was common practice for soldier executioners to offer their victims a stupefying potion to dull their pain and knock them out a bit. Although we should not think that those soldiers did this out of sympathy for Jesus, to help him endure the coming pain. They probably just were trying to make things easier for themselves. Prisoner that's drugged up, easier to control than one who's not. Not that they needed to do that with Jesus, but they didn't know that. The Greek text indicates they offered this narcotic drink to Jesus more than once, and that each time he refused. So why didn't he accept that drink that would have alleviated some of the pain? A number of good reasons, beautiful reasons when you think about it. Jesus knew that he had words that he still wanted to say, and a prayer he wanted to pray. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He wanted to be able to recognize his mother Mary and speak some words to her, as well as to his disciple John. And Jesus intended to suffer and die with a clear mind, tasting the full bitterness of death by crucifixion for us, the horrors of hell, without the stupefying effect of an intoxicating drink. Even as he had said, remember the night before in the garden to Peter, "Put the sword away into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given to me?" There's deep meaning, friends, behind these details of Jesus' passion by his willing drinking the bitter cup his Father gave him. Jesus was atoning for all of our sinful thirstings after the things of the world, for our lusting after material pleasures, for our setting our affections on earthly treasures over the eternal heavenly ones, for our sins of murmuring and becoming discontented when our Father in heaven calls on us to suffer hard things, and maybe we become peevish or ill-tempered, and at times when we experience the slightest discomfort, a headache or a minor cold, and we get irritable and grumpy towards others, treating others lovelessly. Christ, in the patience he demonstrated while suffering there on the cross for our sins, set for us a beautiful example, something we would pray for as Christians to follow when our lives are touched by pain. And when we think about Jesus thirsting for our salvation, that bitter cup that he drank so that we might enjoy a sweet relationship with him now and a sweet eternity with him later on. We also want to note how scriptures were fulfilled in the soldier's action of dividing his garments and for his clothes casting lots. That too was standard operating procedure for the Roman men of war as they carried out their execution assignments on convicted prisoners. They enjoyed the special perk of being able to take ownership of their victims' clothes. And this was prophesied by David in Psalm 22, where he wrote, "Dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Think of the indignity of it all. They disrobed Jesus so that he would be hanging from the cross without clothes. And then to intensify his anguish and humiliate him more, they play a game of craps under the cross. In his full view, probably laughing, hooting, as they bartered among themselves to see who would be the lucky man to win his seamless tunic. Suffering these indignities for us, Jesus was atoning for all sins that are suggested by their cruel stripping him down, for all sins of immodesty in dress, for sins of pride and vanity showcased by people's ultra-extravagant clothing choices, Hollywood stars trying to outdo each other in what they wear and what they can show. What a contrast we have here in Jesus hanging from the cross, uncovered, and allowing himself to be deprived of his garments to atone for all of our sins and to cover up the shame of our spiritual nakedness in the sight of our holy God. And in becoming poor for us in this way, he's bequeathed to us an ultra-rich legacy. Richest that could be left to anyone, sufficient to make wealthy a whole world of sinners in the riches that really matter. Paul writes of this in one of his letters. He says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." That's Jesus' legacy to us. "The garment of his righteousness, with which we can stand in the sight of a just and holy God, that Isaiah also describes so beautifully in his book, 'I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.'" The legacy of Jesus' righteousness. And the blessing of sanctification, strength that Jesus gives us through his Spirit to follow his pure example, to walk in his holy paths and adorn our lives with virtues that bring honor to his name, and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the price of his blood by which he purchased and won us from all sin, death, and the power of the devil, so that we might be forever his, so that we can joyfully confess, and we will do that as we close this evening, and sing, "Nothing have I, O Christ, to offer, you alone my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer, but your crimson-colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain, and in them in glory with you I will reign." Amen. We continue by singing that stanza 767, "Jesus, Remember Me."
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.